I really appreciate that song that Vicki sang because it ties in right with what we're looking at tonight. We continue looking at Psalm 103 together. And the passage of Scripture in there where the psalmist is inspired to talk about the wonder of God's forgiveness. And I want to read the passage to you, and I want to sort of set this in the tone that we want to look at it tonight. But look with me at verses 11 through 14 of Psalm 103. It says this: "For as high as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust." And as I was thinking about this portion I want to share with you tonight, that first part of verse 14 just kept hitting me. It's really important for me to get this, because when I get this first part of verse 14, then I can start asking God to help me understand the rest of it. And I love that phrase that the psalmist used there. He knows our frame. He knows our frame. He knows what you're like. There's nothing hidden from him. He knows you. He knows you, and he knows me inside out. What's incredible is he does know those things, yet he still loves us, and he still cares about us. And so when I'm looking at this passage or this portion of Psalm 103 in this one section, at first I intended to go on all the way down to verse 18, but then I couldn't do it. I didn't want to keep you here till 10 o'clock tonight, for one thing. But the other thing was to tie these thoughts together with the fact that God knows our frame. God knows us. God knows. You know what? I think about it this way. If I knew me the way I know me, and I had the opportunity to be a friend of me and care about me, would I? If I knew all the things about me that are to be known. You ever think about it that way? You say, well, I don't even think that way. I know what you're talking about. But if everything about who you are, every thought, every intent of the heart, every motive that you ever had, everything that you ever said was known by others or known by you about yourself, would you choose you? Would you extend love to you? Would you extend companionship and an intimate relationship to you if you knew all those things about yourself? Isn't it incredible to consider that God knows our frame? And he still wants to be our God. And take that even a step further. Not just our God, but he wants to be our Father. And he's the Father who knows. So as we consider the different parts of our passage tonight, would you consider with me from the angle of he knows our frame? And tie that in with everything else in these four verses that the psalmist tells us. Let's begin with the first one. He knows our frame, so his mercy is great. When you say that his great mercy is needful because of the kind of people you and I are, he knows our frame. He knows what we're like. He knows where we're at. He knows the things that we place over him. He knows the things that we desire. Many times the things that have nothing to do with him at all. He knows what we make our priorities. Again, many times priorities that have nothing to do, have no consideration with what's important to God, what's on God's heart, who he is. And so he says he knows we're like that. So his mercies are great. Now, how does the psalmist do it? He does it in a lot better words certainly than I could. He says, as far as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is the mercy toward those who fear him. God's mercy is great toward those who fear him, who have a sense of who he is, have a sense of awe as to who he is. I would be the first one to confess to you that I don't know all the things about God, do you? God's chosen to reveal some of his character, his nature, his attributes to us, and we know those things. We've studied those things many times. But he has called us to have a sense of awe, and the word that's used here is a sense of fear. And he describes the mercy that's poured out toward you and I because he knows our frame that's offered to you and I who have a sense of who he is. But I would say to you that mercy actually is poured out before we actually have a sense of who he is. It is God who extends his mercy first, and brings us to a place of realization of who he is, so that we might fear him, so that we might be in awe of him. And hopefully as Christians, our sense of the awe of God or the biblical fear of God grows in us every day. I'm hoping that for you, the thought of that God is an awesome God has more of an impact in your life today than it did a year ago. And if that's not happening, then we're either stagnant or we're heading in the wrong direction. Talked this morning about even our salvation becoming old to us. We got to be careful that we don't become old in the faith. The aging process is hitting all of us. There's not a thing we can do about that, you know. But when it comes to becoming old in the spiritual sense, old in the sense of tired and worn out and losing the sense of newness and awe as to who God is, we should never get to that place. These mercies are the one, same ones that the psalmist describes as being new every morning. Something new every morning. The mercies of God that are poured out to us are new every morning. You think about what mercy is. When you cry out to mercy, you're actually saying to someone, don't give me what I deserve. I deserve punishment. I deserve chastisement. I deserve to be ridiculed. I deserve a whole lot of things for my actions, for my thoughts, for the intent of my heart. But God's mercy, and notice how he describes it, as high as the heavens are above the earth. Anybody know how high the heavens are above the earth? I wonder what border he's using in this description. In my mind, I think he's using the outer border. Whatever is the limitation of the heavens. Where do the heavens end? Where's that line of here's where the heavens stop? And the psalmist is trying to say, your mind and my mind cannot conceive that. And when you think about the mercy of God, it extends that far. Farther than your mind can comprehend. I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to get out of town a little bit and go up. We like to go up to Overgard. We like to go up in different places and stuff like that. In about a month, I'll be up there getting elk meat for this year. All right. But you know what I like? I like to be out there in the evening. Did y'all get to sit out in the evening? And there are nights up there on the rim where it's like you can reach out and just touch those stars. When's the last time you saw the Milky Way down here? There are nights when the Milky Way is just, it's like it's getting ready to drop some milk right on your head out there, whatever. It's an amazing thing. And when you consider, you can't even number the stars that are out there. And you can't even see all the stars are out there because there are galaxies and there are stars beyond anything our mind can perceive. And the psalmist, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, chooses to speak of God's mercy in such a way. Incredible. Incredible. How are we in the mercy department? How are we in the mercy department when it comes to one another? We like God's mercy to be poured out on us, don't we? But God wants to show himself mighty in us, as we talked about this morning. And what are those evidence? Wouldn't it be that the same kind of mercy that God would show toward us, that we would have that kind of mercy toward one another? But they deserve this. Who wants what they deserve? Anybody in here? As incredible as it may sound, I've had people actually tell me to my face, when I get to heaven, I'm going to tell God, just give me what I deserve. Really? Really? And they have this idea that they don't deserve anything. I guess they just think, well, you know what? I'm a Christian. I do the right thing most of the time. So God's certainly going to weigh all that kind of thing out. And I'll do better than most people. But what does he say about our righteousness? Our goodness, our holiness? It's just filthy rags. It's not even comparable. And I love this portion of 103 because what he's saying is the things of God are actually not comparable to the way that we look at life. God has called us to have mercy. And God has called us to receive his mercy. want to say this. I don't know if it affects anybody in this room, but it could affect somebody in your life. So I do want to share this. Part of our message is to share with the world the reality of the mercy of God. I know some Christians that cannot in any way perceive this. So they beat themselves up all the time. They hate themselves. They hate their life. They hate their existence. They cannot perceive God's mercy. And we'll carry this on when we talk about forgiveness. There are some Christians that cannot receive God's forgiveness. They won't receive God's forgiveness. And they continue to walk in a life that is headed for disaster because what man can stand in a place of honesty about who we are, what kind of creatures we are, without the mercy of God? That would drive us literally crazy. Or the forgiveness of God. What person could live another day without the realization that God genuinely does forgive and the way that God forgives? I'm so glad that God doesn't keep track. I know some of you have been taught that way. I was taught that way. God has this little notebook with each one of our names on it. And he's keeping track of everything you say. Okay, when you get to heaven, he's going to share that with everybody that's there. Just about you. I'm looking forward to going to heaven if that's the case, right? That's not mercy. Now, do we deserve that to be spoken out? Yeah. Because we are guilty of it. But he's a God of mercy. And I think he reveals this to us because he wants us to receive it. There's no pride when we realize the mercy of God. There's no desire for self to be exalted or put self in the middle of something. Because when we understand mercy, true biblical mercy, we realize how good our God is, not how good we are. He knows our frame, so he pours out mercy toward us. And we need mercy. We need the mercy of God. And we need to be sharing the mercy of God as much as we possibly can with those who God has put into our life. And you would remind me, maybe, that it's hard to have mercy toward those that we have difficulty with, right? There are some people's heart. I can give mercy to certain people easily. Other people, not so. God does those things within us. And the psalmist reminds us of the extent of his mercy. You cannot grasp it merely on this earth. And the heavens are so vast that they speak of the wonderful mercy of God. He knows our frame. So his mercy is great toward us. He knows our frame. Look now at verse 12. So his forgiveness is total. Look what it says in verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Think about it. His forgiveness is total. When Jesus Christ received you as his child, when you responded to the call of the Holy Spirit and you came to your Savior and you acknowledged by faith your trust in him and he received you as his child, his forgiveness was poured out upon you. And his forgiveness in that moment was total and complete forgiveness. And because God is not restricted by time, it's not just that he forgave your past offenses, but he forgave your sins. He forgave your sins. Now, should God give us all another week? How many of you think you're going to do some things that are contrary to God this week? How many of you think you're going to sin this week? Okay? Are we all in agreement we'll probably do something, think something, say something? Are those forgiven? Or do they still need to be accounted for? Did the blood of Jesus cover our sin and our sins? Or did the blood of Jesus cover our past sin? is it required for us to confess our sin in order to be forgiven of those sins? Or are we forgiven of those sins, and do we confess them because we are forgiven of those sins? It's important for us to understand the meaning of confession once again. I remind you that confession is not just acknowledging something or saying something to God as if He needs information from us. Biblical confession is coming into agreement with God concerning a matter. And when it comes to our sin, this is most important. It certainly is most important at the point of salvation. Because if we don't come into agreement with God concerning our sin at the point of salvation, we will never even recognize that we need a Savior in the first place. What's the Holy Spirit do? He convicts us of sin. And we must, according to Paul in Romans chapter 10, we must confess that. We must confess that. Again, we must come into agreement about that, because if we don't come into agreement about that, then we will never recognize that we need a Savior. The way of the Master is an approach to evangelism that Ray Comfort uses. I mean, you've heard of Ray Comfort. Kirk Cameron ministers alongside of him. And they really believe that God has called them to use the law, the Old Testament law, to bring people to, in a world that's become so relative in its understanding of truth, to bring people to an understanding that they are actually sinners. Because there actually are people out there that don't even recognize they're sinners. There are people out there that don't recognize there's anything wrong with their lives. So, what does the law do? What has the law always done? The law reveals the holiness of God. That's one thing it does. But the second thing that the law always does is it reveals the unrighteousness of man. So he will approach somebody and say, you know what, have you ever lied? Now, again, in the world, most people say, yeah, no big deal. Well, once they say, yes, I've lied, he says, well, what's that make you? Well, that makes me a liar. You know what the Bible says happens to liars? And he takes them right to the Word. And the Bible says you can't fix that. That's why Jesus, and he takes them right to evangelism that way, trying to help them see. Now, that's his approach, not everybody's approach. But for us, we need to understand something, that we have to come into agreement with God concerning our sin. You say, well, what about we who are Christians? 1 John 1:9 actually deals with that, does it not? If we confess our sin, talking to believers, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is he talking about salvation in that passage? I would say to you, no. I don't think he's talking about salvation in all of that epistle. He's actually talking to people who are saved. Do we understand that as Christians, again, our standing before God in Christ Jesus is forgiven? We're forgiven. But as Christians, our walk needs to be above reproach. And as Christians, we just confessed a few moments ago that before next week is up, all of us are going to sin. Even if you didn't agree with me, you're still going to do it. Okay? So we've agreed with that. What do we Christians do with our sin? Well, our sin is forgiven, so I don't have to do anything with it. No, we're still called to come into agreement with God about our sin actions as Christians. Because the Bible teaches very clearly that we Christians don't sin because we have to sin or because we're merely human, but we sin without excuse. We don't have an excuse for our sin, except that we have willfully chosen to disobey God. So what? How do we deal with that? It's not a matter of being forgiven so we're accepted of God all over again, but it is a matter to step once again into agreement with God so we can step into that forgiveness of God and we can continue to walk as a people of God. Because any sin in the life of a Christian stands as a barrier between us and God. How many of you ever thought when you get to heaven that God is going to lay out all your sins there that he's taken care of? Again, I don't think that's much of a pleasant place to be. How will he do that? Any of you deal with what I term as residual sin in your life? I actually did a whole sermon on that one time. Some of you may remember that.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Residual sin. I deal with it all the time. It attacks my mind. There are things that I did as a young man, things that I saw, things that I was involved in, that are imprinted on my mind at times. And then things will happen, and those things will jump forward just like they happened yesterday. And I'm thinking, where'd this come from? Why am I thinking this way? Where's this? You know what I'm dealing with? Anybody else besides me? Okay. And then the enemy likes to say, see, you're a scumbag, Tony. There's no way that God loves you. There's no way that you can be a child of God, much less a preacher for God. You need to shut your mouth and stop talking about all this stuff because you have no qualifications to do those things. Well, he's probably right about it. I have no qualifications except for a call of God upon my life. The enemy deals in guilt. The Holy Spirit brings conviction. And I bring this up to say, I can't tell you how many times I've asked God's forgiveness for the same sin over and over again. Even some sins prior to coming to salvation. You do it? And it almost seems comical to me, the thought that my Father sitting up there in heaven and he says to me, Tony, I don't have any idea what you're talking about. What are you talking about? Tony, that doesn't exist in my mind. Now, Vicky talked about only God can do certain things, and that's one of the things that only God can do. God can literally blot it out. God can literally make it non-existent. He's not keeping record of your sin. He paid for your sin because he loves you. And not so he could hold it over you for the rest of your existence here on earth, and then when you get to heaven, shove it in your face, but because he loves you, he has forgiven you of your sin, and it no longer exists in his mind. And if it no longer exists in his mind, why should we let the enemy continue to put it in our mind? So we need to tell the enemy, I don't even know what you're talking about. My Jesus has forgiven that. And I would rather listen to the voice of my Jesus than listen to your voice any day of the week. As far as the east is from the west. How far is that? You can't measure that. It cannot be measured. Elsewhere he says, he drops it in the sea of his forgetfulness and he remembers it no more. God can forgive perfectly, church. And God can forget perfectly. It's an incredible thing. It's an incredible thing. I don't think there's one of us that want to spend eternity with our past faults, transgressions, and even sins put before us every moment that we're in eternity. And that's not what it's going to be like. You know, when we talk about heaven, what's the Bible talk about heaven? It's going to be a place of joy, no pain, no suffering, no more sin, perfect health, no more dying. And then it talks about this great celebration that's going to take place. How does I think, is it Paul or is it John? One of them talk about, he calls it the marriage supper of the Lamb. What a great celebration. Where the redeemed of God will gather together. You know, it lets me know there's going to be some of us Baptists in heaven. They're going to have this great feast. And I don't even think it's potluck, guys. We can just come. So, you know, what a wonderful experience. That's how he describes that wonderful place. Thank you, God, for forgiving. Thank you, God, for dropping it and letting it go. How could I ever face a holy and a righteous God, knowing all the things I've done? How could I possibly look him into the face? How could I possibly come into his presence? I couldn't. I couldn't. I have this thought that the first time we'll see him face to face, everybody says, I'm going to tell him this, I'm going to ask him this. I don't believe any of that stuff. I really believe we're going to be so overwhelmed with his presence, his goodness, his mercy, his forgiveness, his love. There are no words that need to be said. Maybe there are no words that could be said in that place. What a glorious, glorious place that is. And it's going to be. Because we have a God that separates us from our transgressions as far as the east is from the west. And you know what that means? My transgressions no longer define me. They're not who I am anymore. They used to. They used to define me. They used to tell you who I was. I was a liar. I was a cheat. I was a filthy-minded young man. A filthy-mouthed young man. I was all those things. If someone described me that way in my teen years, they would be spot on. That's who I was. And then something wonderful happened when I was 16 years old. Jesus forgave me of my sins. And he gave me that new name. That new name. I'm no longer identified by those other things. They no longer exist in my relationship with God. What a tremendous thing that God has done. You want to know why that's so important? If this, what I'm telling you, is not true, not a one of us could know we would spend one day in heaven. Not a one of us could know it. If my sin and your sins were not completely forgiven, you could not know and you could not have the assurance of eternal life. You could not. See, one of the assurances of eternal life is that our sins are forgiven. And one of the assurances that our sin is forgiven is because we've been given eternal life. And it doesn't come from a place of pride. I get to go to heaven because of how good I am. It actually comes from a place of humility. I get to go to heaven because of how good He is. He knows our frame, so His mercy is great. He knows our frame, so His forgiveness is total. He knows our frame, verse 13. So His pity is huge. I was kind of running out of adjectives, so I just threw huge in there. I thought it was a pretty good one. His pity is huge. Oh, I don't need anybody's pity. This word is kind of an interesting word. I wonder some of the other translations. Does every translation you have the word pity? We like that word better, don't we? Compassion. Look at verse 13. As a father pities or has compassion for his children, so the Lord pities or has compassion for those who fear him. How does God look at you? One of the things I loved about Friday night, we got to go to Casting Crowns. I loved it because they minister to your heart and you get to worship together. It was just a if you ever get to go to Casting Crowns concert, do it. And one of the things that I think God has encouraged Mark Hall, who's the lead singer for Casting Crown, is to remind us over and over and over again that in God we have a Father, a perfect, wonderful, loving Father who actually does see you as His child. That's an incredible statement. He sees us as His child. He loves us as a father. And His compassion toward us is the best kind of compassion. It is multiplied many times over from any human compassion we've ever experienced. You know, as a good parent, how you look at your kids. You know them. You know the things they do and stuff. But there's a love that you have for the kids that, as good Christian parents, I think there's a love you just, it's unexplainable. It's not based upon just their behavior. It's not based upon even their obedience to you. It's based upon that they're your kids. You love them. And you certainly you want what's best for them. So you did things in their life as they were growing up, hopefully that would help mold them into be the people you want them to be. But you did that not out of a sense of obligation or hatred or brutality. You did it out of a sense of compassion. And God pours out His compassion on us because we need the compassion of God. He knows what we're like. He knows our frame. And so He pours out a huge amount of compassion toward us. It's an incredible attribute of God that is really unexplainable to me. I don't understand it. The way I learned to deal with a lot of the things in my kid's life was from my dad, like many of us did. And some of the ways when Drew and Shelly were growing up, my initial response to them, I could see my dad in it. And I could remember at times how I was as a child that my dad was very, very stern. He was very active in his discipline, to the place where sometimes it was no longer discipline. And I'm not talking about a lot of what you hear today about this little thing about someone getting smacked on the bottom. And my first response to my own kids, initially, I could see myself going there. But I prayed a lot before Drew and Shiloh came along. First of all, I prayed, God, thank you for my dad. Thank you for who he was. And Lord, help me to take those good things that he did in my life and apply them to the children you give me. But also help me to learn from those things where my dad, who wasn't a perfect man, crossed the line and not carry that on to the next generation. And God was so good to do that. I read a book many years ago. I think Teresa was one that brought it to me. And it really talked about shepherding our kids. We have been taught over and over again with our children to deal more with behavior and throw in behavior modification rather than deal with where their heart is. Yet we would tell people we believe that's how God works. God touches the heart, and when God touches the heart, then he changes us from the inside out. Isn't that what we believe? Because the church is not involved in behavioral modification. Okay? That doesn't mean that if the behavior is incorrect, we ought not to correct it. We ought to do that. But the intent of any correction ought to deal first and foremost with the heart of the issue. It's a hard thing for us to learn. I think that's how our Heavenly Father does. That's how he shows compassion. The very fact that you and I are walking around breathing today shows us that we have a compassionate God. And the place that we see his compassion so greatly, more than any other place, I guess I would say, is at Calvary. It's incredible to me that the God of the universe faced what he faced on the cross of Calvary. When, as Doug reminded us in our Sunday school class today, he could have said one word and stopped the whole thing. One word. But because of his compassion for us, he didn't. And the psalmist reminds us that as a good father has compassion for his children, our Heavenly Father has a huge amount of compassion for us. He knows our frame. And because he knows our frame, his mercy is great. He knows our frame. And because he knows our frame, his forgiveness is total. And he knows our frame, because he knows our frame, his pity is huge. Now verse 14 concludes this portion for tonight and goes back to that statement. He knows our frame. So when I look at that, here's how I think. His knowledge of us is perfect. His knowledge of us is perfect. The psalmist goes on to say in that verse, and he knows that we are made out of what? Or we are what? Dust. We have an infallible, immortal God who knows that we are mortal. There are people who have said before, it doesn't seem fair to me that Adam got by with the sin and the rest of us have to pay for it. What Adam did was not a surprise to God, and your existence is not a surprise to God either. And we go back to the other things we talked about, especially the compassion of God. And we have a compassionate, loving God who did everything that could possibly be done so that you and I could walk in who he is and what he has for us. Because he knows our frame and he knows that we're dust. I'm learning not to get this idea of my Heavenly Father as this creature, God-like creature that's waiting, sitting up there with lightning bolts in his hand, ready to zap me every time that I do wrong. My wrong today he already knew about. Then excuse my wrong. Then make it right. Doesn't make it acceptable. But God wasn't surprised with my wrongs today or what's going to happen next week. He knows me. And he knows I'm made of dust. And you and I can have the best intentions that we can possibly have and yet at the same time fail. We've all done it. But again, God's not up there waiting for you to fail so he can jump on you because you failed. He knows you. He knows you're going to fail. He knows you're going to mess up. He knows you're not perfect yet. And listen, because he knows that, his mercy is great towards you. Because he knows that, his forgiveness is total that he offers you. And because he knows that, his compassion toward you is huge. He knows you perfectly. And yet he still offers all these things to you and to me. He knows you perfectly, and he still loves you. He knows you perfectly and intimately, and Jesus still died for you. He knows you perfectly, and he still wants you to spend, and he wants to spend eternity with you. I think that's incredible, don't you? All of us want to spend eternity with God, right? That makes sense to us. But you ever turn that around and understand this? He wants to spend eternity with you. I close with this thought from a song that I heard again Friday. We played at my dad's service. And I think Donna has sung it here a couple times. Who am I that the Lord of all the universe would care to know my name? Would care to speak my worth? It's an incredible thing. Who are we? Why would God consider us for one nanosecond? He gets nothing from us. We don't benefit him in any way, shape, or form. Yet his mercy is great. His forgiveness is total. And his compassion is huge. Because that's who he is. It's not because of what I've done. It's not because of who I am. Because of what he's done and because of who he is. Amen? What a wonderful reminder. What an encouraging thing that we have such a God who loves us this way. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the truth that you spoke to the psalmist as your Spirit inspired him to remind us of these wonderful things. And Lord, though we must confess that our minds cannot comprehend the vastness of what we've even read tonight, we are grateful for it. And Lord, only eternity will show us the magnitude of these things that have been spoken. And Lord, we're going to spend eternity in your presence, just praising you and loving you and living with you in a place that you prepared for us. We're so grateful. Father, thank you that you know us, you still love us, you still forgive us. And you're still real to us in every day and every place that you call us. Lord, let us walk as your children this week, filled with your mercy and your compassion and your love, because the world needs to know that you're God. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.